Turn with me in God's Word this morning to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Stand with me as we read the first 20 verses together. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his espoused wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you, you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. We don't need something clever this morning. We need the main two points that Luke makes, and that is our Lord Jesus began to be crucified almost at His birth, as we'll see in verses 1 through 7. And then at the same time, the glory to God in the highest that is coming. And then in verses 15 through 20, there is a response. So verses 1 through 7, we have a humiliation, we have filth, we have degradation, we have a picture of how low the Son of God sank in order to redeem us. In verses 8 through 14, we have singing and glory because God is exalted in humbling His Son and will be exalted in crucifying and raising Him from the dead. And then we see in the shepherd's response something of what our response needs to be to such a great salvation. Notice in verses 1 through 3, the bitterness of tyranny under which Joseph and Mary and all of God's people lived. Caesar's decree that all Jews had to register, be involved in the enrollment. There were several of these that took place over the 15 or 20 years in the reign of Caesar Augustus. And then after this, and of course, the question among God's people, has God forgotten us? We are perhaps more used to government shenanigans and more comfortable with them because we have been tamed than they were. They felt this very deeply. It was degrading for Caesar Augustus to demand the tax that they formerly, God's people, had paid in the temple to God. They were being crushed. Under Quirinius, the Roman governor of Syria, Caesar's earlier decree began to be implemented, and each family, including Joseph, had to go and register. And so God's people were brought to total subjugation. But of course, we are taught here as they were, don't judge what God is doing by the appearance of things. In verses 4 through 5, we see the sunken condition of David's house. Now, Isaiah had prophesied this, that there will be just a shoot, just the smallest stem left out of the rod of Jesse and David's family. David's house was sunk very low, in obscurity, buried in obscurity, never to rise again, it seems like. Now, how is this consistent with God's promises to David? You may remember them well. David, I'm going to build you a house. It will last forever. Your seed is going to be king and priest and rule over the nations. You are going to bear the one from your loins. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And yet Joseph and Mary, who are in David's line, they are basically put on a forced march. Just like the exiles of old in the days of the prophets were lined up and marched to a foreign land, Joseph and Mary were marched off to be taxed, to be registered, to have their sunken state, their degraded state, basically ground in their face all the more. Mary, who is pregnant of the Holy Ghost, according to the promise of God, she's near delivery, that they were being forced to travel in her state, again, shows the degree of the tyranny that the Romans exerted over the Jews and the utter abasement of David's house. Joseph had no choice but to commit himself into God's hand and to take Mary with him. And then while they're there in Bethlehem to be registered, to be enrolled, verses 6 through 7 records that Mary, who was with child, gave birth. She gave birth to God's Messiah. Very obscure, very lowly. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Don't think a soft cotton, linen, muslin blanket. This is basically whatever you could find in the barn. Okay, whatever she had with her, strips of clothing. They laid him in a manger. Okay, it's sweet. We go see animals that they set up for you at the local church or wherever and say, oh, a manger, how sweet. I've seen real mangers. If you've seen real mangers, they're dirty. They stink. Basically, they would have cleaned it up the best they could, but no one who's ever been in a real barn would see anything in this picture but dung and dirt and filth. And yet this is where God had His Son laid for our salvation. Born in dung, born in filth for our salvation. Now, what are we to learn even from this, these opening lines that are so well known? Let me just mention six aspects of the gospel, I think, that are clearly revealed in these first six verses, or first seven verses of chapter 2. Number one, God brings salvation out of the worst imaginable circumstances. Why? To show that salvation is all mine. It's all mine. Man doesn't do it. Man doesn't help me. Man's will doesn't help me. I am the one who brings forth salvation. Salvation is going to come through such a birth as this, such a baby as this. Again, because God brings salvation out of the most abysmal weakness. Why? Because we were sunk in sin. And because our pride needs to be humbled. Does it not? In our day, we'll save ourselves, we'll avoid this, we'll do this in the world. Again, the more man exerts his power and his dominion out from under God's authority, the more judgment and misery that he brings. Now, if God can bring salvation out of these circumstances, do you not think that we can trust him to work in our days, in our circumstances, under our particular form of government, in our troubles? The apostle makes this argument, Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but put him in this manger, wrapped him in these rough clothes, these barn sacks, how much more will he give us all things, having given us his son. You see, our Savior is not only the Savior when the candles are burning and the cantatas are being sung, but he's our Savior when God's people live in tyranny and when literally, as in Pastor Yi in China today, has nothing in that prison except the promises of God upon which to lay his head. That is enough. When our house is burning down, when we're sick, when we're in trouble, when all human hope and help seems to be lost, God says, especially then, I am your Savior. Look to me. I don't need your help. Okay? You and me are not partners in trying to fix your life. I will save you. Fall before me. Trust in me. A second aspect of the gospel we see very clearly is that God is sovereign over all these hostile powers, which unknowingly and unwittingly did exactly what God wanted them to do in order to fulfill ancient prophecies. Even the one that's right in front of our noses here, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. What a way to get him there. And yet what Micah had said hundreds of years earlier has to come to pass. It does not matter. You know, we look at the promises of God today. Oh, that can't happen. The nations can't be discipled. Daniel 2, the church can't be the highest mountain. There can't be peace and righteousness on earth under the Messiah's reign. God says, you have no idea of all the power and the wisdom and the inner workings and the sovereignty and the movements of what I am doing to accomplish my holy purposes. You just trust my word. And now that I've given all rule and authority into the hand of my son who rules over everything for the sake of the church, now admittedly we can't necessarily see it. You know, at a given time, how is this promoting the gospel? How is this building up the church? We might all have to look at each other and say, we don't know. Any more than Joseph and Mary. You know, maybe Mary, she knew the scriptures. It's very clear from Luke 1. Joseph probably did to a certain degree as well. But how is all this working out to be like it was difficult? It's difficult for us, and we've got more light. We can backlight the Old Testament. It was very difficult for them to frontlight it, but we can backlight it because the light of the world has come. And still we are taught here and shown God rules over the nations. He rules over the heathen. He sits upon the throne of his holiness, and Caesar Augustus and Quirinius, who are right now languishing in the fires of hell, were the means that God used to bring salvation to the nations. Third, who would have ever thought that Roman tyranny would be the means God would use to bring his Messiah to Bethlehem? We look at, oh, God's going to use sweet means. If we're writing our own personal stories, oh, God's going to use the pleasant, okay? And again, we're so spoiled in this land. We need to remember those who are being persecuted, those who are in chains. We need to remember God perhaps treats us so well here because we're just so soft. And we just couldn't handle a whole lot more of what's really going on out there in the world. But again, don't ever forget this, because you may need it. We may need it collectively at some point in our future lives, that when we see tyranny and when we see this humbling and these forced marches of God's people, you can't do that. That's not fair. And there may be times and ways to resist those things. But remember, behind it all, God is using these things to bring forth his purposes and to fulfill his holy word. And that does something for the Christian. It does something for you, child of God, if you believe it. It gives you an incredible freedom from worry. An incredible freedom from worry about what happens to you. Wait a minute, God used that beast that was the Roman Empire to bring salvation? Well, I guess he probably can use my husband. I mean, he is a beast, okay? But I mean, or God can use my wife. She is a beastess, okay? So if he can't, obviously I'm being a little bit facetious. But the point here is God can't. No, he can't use that. He wouldn't do that, would he? Oh, yes, he would. And so we need to trust him. And fourth, but just really take this in. Why such a low birth? I mean, at least stay home in Nazareth. You're in your own clean little place and you're in your own little confines. Why stick him out on the road? Why subject him to these kinds of indignities even at his birth. I mean, none of you, if you've been in a barn before, and I know probably most of you have at some point been in a real barn, just reflect on it. Would I want to be born here? Would I want to have my children born here? Would I want to, you know, gather whatever sacks I could, you know, and cut some strips of them and wrap my newborn baby? Why would God do this? Because see, already at his birth, and I know we sentimentalize this and we sing about it, but already at his birth, God was putting his son in the manure of our filth. Already he was humbling him and saying, listen, sentiment is not going to save you. Candles and on all these things that we do today, we like it. I'm not speaking against them absolutely, but I'm saying that's not the gospel. The gospel is that the Son of God was born and stuck in a feeding trough for animals. And why did he need this? Did he need to submit himself to this? No. He submitted himself to the will of his Father, and he sank so low because our sins had sunk us that low, and he had to dive into the abyss of our hell in order to redeem us. And notice, fifth, closer, right, the path of redemption. You wouldn't choose this, brothers and sisters, and I wouldn't either. If I was choosing, hey, choose the path of your redemption. Well, you know, I've got these virtues and these qualities over here, and I've got this and I've got that, and God can use that. So, you know, let's focus on the good and let's not focus on the bad. You know, God chose a method to save that it doesn't matter how cute and how clever you are as a preacher. It doesn't matter how cute and clever you are as a Christian. Well, let me think, and the church seems to be in the grip of this right now. Let's think of some new ways that we can say this that do what? Get rid of the manure? They get rid of the offense of the cross? Oh, you mean, let's find some ways that we can talk about the gospel that sinners won't be offended by it anymore? So let's don't talk about sin. Well, if you're not going to talk about sin, you can't talk about Jesus. You're absolutely forbidden. If you're not willing to talk about sin and judgment and hell, you are not permitted to talk about Jesus because God hadn't called you to it. The whole reason we are told that there is salvation only in the name of Christ, that he's an exclusive Christ, that his death on the cross is the only way of acceptance with God. As we see here, maybe the world's gotten big. Maybe we think we've gotten too big for our britches. God says, walk in the old paths, because listen, what every sinner needs is to be shown in how I treat my son, the degradation and the defilement and the judgment of man's sin and rebellion against me. And don't think, if you don't know the Savior, and I so want you to this morning and have been praying for it, when you read about these things and this degradation here, understand that's what's waiting for you. Unless you repent, believe the gospel, unless you repent of your pride, unless we collectively repent of our, you know, white, upper, mid-class, whatever we are, just smugness, that we've got it all together. God says, listen, look at my son, look at the manger, smell it. That's you. You ever been in a barn and smell? You don't smell. Oh, it smells. You're like Mr. Clean, okay. No, it doesn't smell like Mr. Clean, okay? It smells like 100 years of dirty diapers with no pails, no clean out. It's nasty. God says, that's how you smell. That's how we smell to God's holiness. Do you believe that about yourself? No, I took a bath this morning. I don't smell like that. Yes, you do. If you're not covered in the blood of Christ, if you don't wash yourself in the wounds of the Savior, that is how you smell to God. You smell like a dunghill. You smell like a pile of cow manure to his holiness. And I know it's not polite, but again, that's what I was saying. The gospel's not polite. We're not going to find a way to say the old truths. Oh, so we got rid of the rough edges now. And, you know, when you see Jesus in you, if you've believed on him, you're going to be real glad somebody told you about the rough edges. And when you're in hell, if you don't repent and believe the gospel, you're going to wish, why didn't somebody tell me about the rough edges? Why wasn't somebody honest with me about how my sins really look to God? Why didn't somebody tell me, stop comparing yourself to other people? Oh, well, they're so bad over there. I'm pretty good. And God, nobody told me the secret. God's never going to compare me to anybody else. He's going to compare me to him. And before that, I stink. unless the Son of God comes and he's born in that stench and he takes it upon himself. And then he takes all of our shame and our curse upon himself and he clothes himself with it and bears it away, as we saw in Hebrews last week, outside the camp. And then in its place, he gives us a robe of righteousness and sweet-smelling obedience to God and holiness through him. Believe upon the name of the Son of God. Because if you don't, stench and degradation and hell are our future. And lastly, just by way of summation on this point, just remember, even at his birth, he was already beginning to be crucified. I mean, if we had time, Herod starts, you know, trying to kill within the next couple of years already. I mean, murder. Everything about the birth of Christ was not, oh, this is so sweet. We do injustice to the dead and dying men around us when we ignore that even at his birth, the Son of God, oh, he is going to be degraded. I'll just mention one other point here. You know how this so humbles our pride? You know, I think I've been a Christian all my life. I've heard these things from, however long, I don't know. I'm almost 50, so I mean, I've heard them ever since I can remember remembering anything. I've heard these things. Maybe some of you are in the same boat. Yeah, I believe them. I've heard them. Is your heart moved by him? Do you, as we'll see in just a minute, what do you do with the, what about the pride with which you live? I'm good. I'm okay. We can have all, there's a spiritual pride that's not, that act, oh yes, I'm filthy, I'm ugly, but it doesn't really break the heart and lead it to Christ and then lead to a release. It's not about me. Whatever happens, husband, wife, children, Lord Jesus, I just want to be your person. I want to walk in obedience to you. I want to live for your praise because whatever happens to me, whatever I go through, I remember this is what you put your beloved Son through in order to redeem me for my iniquities. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you say, well, I am a Christian. Well, I'm not doubting it. Okay, but we all need sometimes that encouragement to get back to, oh, now whose am I? Why am I here? Oh, now why do we love Jesus? Parents, you got a long road to hoe if your children are young. How are you going to keep it up for 10, 15, 20 years? Maybe if you have a break in your children and you start having more, how are you going to do it again? How are you going to do it? Well, I've got all these rules. Yeah, there's a lot of parents before you who've had a bunch of rules. And it burned them out and burned off their children and turned off their children. I rule with an iron fist in my house. Congratulations. Okay, so you're a drill sergeant, but that does not make you a daddy. Or I'm just an old softy. You know, well, that doesn't do any good for your children either because they don't need you to be an old softy. Where do you get the strength? You, as a Christian man, woman, father, mother, you've got to be much in communion with the Savior who sank so low for our salvation. And every time you ask God to forgive you for your sins, remember he was born in filth so that I could be righteous. Remember that he sank so low and became a servant. And even though he was everything God was, the very form of God, Paul says in Philippians 2, he humbled himself. My Savior. You know, I know we're going to look at the second part, maybe, okay? You know, you got to live with yourself. And you need, I don't even know what the right word here at the moment, you need a certain spiritual honesty and where does it come from? So many people fake. We all live, you know, fake. We're so smart. We have phones. We're so stupid. We come right here. Wait a minute. I'm nothing without this Christ. Unless he humbled himself. Oh, this is what I really am, except he makes of me something different. And it's not that, you know, well, I'm going to resolve this year. I'm going to do better. That doesn't make of you anything. Because you've done it all before and your resolutions are going to fall by the wayside. But this one, this Savior who sank so low, he can make something different out of you. So look to him. Don't forget this. Every time you ask forgiveness for a sin as a Christian, let that win your heart more to the Lord Jesus as you remember, oh, it's because he sank so low that I can be forgiven. Whenever he lays upon you, I've got to discipline this child again. I've got to love. I've got to be quiet. When I want to just let my husband have it, or when I want to not talk to my wife, I'm not going to talk to her. Let me remember, oh, wait a minute. He humbled himself like this. See, this is why as Christians, and this has maybe been our theme over the course of this year, we do have a hero in the Christian faith. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God and Savior of sinners. He's the mediator of the covenant, our prophet, priest, and king. And he says, if anyone will follow me, if anyone will come after me, what did he say? Well, he said, let him deny himself, kind of like he did when he was born in a feeding trough for animals. Now, while this was going on, sometime that night, the angels appeared as well. And you know the story, so I can just kind of extract certain things. Notice just a couple of things. Who did God choose to make this birth announcement to? Shepherds. Now, however much we may look at Linus and say, oh, if I could just be a shepherd because he had that cute lisp and all those things, and he, if you don't, Charlie Brown, okay, all right. But that's not how Shepherds were the lowest of the low. Isn't it funny? God didn't go to any wise men in Jewry. Now, he went to some foreign wise men, but he didn't go to any Jewish wise men. He didn't go to any of the kings. He didn't go to Herod. Didn't go. He went to shepherds who were also out in the field with sheep. And again, if you've been around sheep, sheep are nasty, filthy, unclean animals at many levels in terms of their personal hygiene. And that's who God chose to reveal. Why? Because God said, I don't want any of your pride. By the way, if you don't take any, like, what am I supposed to practically take away from this preacher? God hates your pride. Whatever form it is, whatever degree, whatever, I won't go here, I won't give here, I won't bend here. I'm going to have this opinion of myself. I'm going to defend this to the death, no matter what. God hates our pride. These six things doth the Lord hate. Democrats, Republicans, globalists. Nope, they didn't make the list. Top of the list was what? Proud looking eyes. God resists the proud. You need teenagers out there? I know more than my parents do. My parents are telling me I don't need to do this. But I'm like, doggone it, I'm going to do it. I want to do it. I'm supposed to follow my dream. I'm supposed to do what I want to do. God says, listen. I don't care what your friends say. I don't care what the godforsaken wasteland of your social media connections are who would be encouraging you to break the fifth commandment. God says, I hate your pride. And so you go, and you go do what you want to do, but don't call me into it because I'm going to be resisting you every step of the way. And we learn this here in the same thing with who's my first messengers? Shepherds. Who are witnesses of the resurrection first after the angels? Women. In Jewish thinking, the testimony of a woman could not be received in court. And God says, that's who I want. I want shepherds covered with dirt who smell like sheep, who smell like dung. And I want, again, you see how this defies everything that almost American Christianity has come to stand for. Slick prosperity, you want it, you name it, you claim it, you believe, you get it. God says, I hate it, away with it. It's not my gospel. As Jeff said in Sunday school this morning, this is our own version of another gospel. The real gospel is, I'm going to use stinky shepherds. I'm going to let them be the proclaimers of my son's birth. Verses 9 and 10, the poor shepherds are out in the field, they're suddenly confronted with the glory of the Lord. They were afraid. By the way, good lesson for us. And that is, God's word needs to be received with fear or it won't do us any good. We can hear 1,000 sermons, but if we don't tremble before God's word, it won't do us any good. If we're going to profit from God's word, we've got to have broken hearts, ready hearts, trembling hearts, and to remember when the gospel is spoken to us, we ought to be thinking, wait a minute, my business is with God. Heaven and earth is shaking because God's proclaiming the gospel. Why, by the way, why the fear? Just as a side note, well, there's two reasons we need a holy fear. One, because we got to feel our need. I mean, if we don't feel our need, we'll never hunger and thirst after righteousness. And two, we've got to have our pride again broken. But they're fearful. And then notice the angels come there in verses 9 and 10 and say, don't be afraid. Okay, again, the constant message for those who are lowly before God is, yes, you're afraid. And at one level, it's justified for you to be afraid, but don't be afraid because I draw near to those who tremble before my word. By the way, if you tremble before God's word this morning, don't be afraid of anything. Parents, if you tremble before God's word, don't be afraid of your children not liking you. Don't be afraid of creating a little bit of unpleasantness in your home because you stand before and on the authority of God's word. If we fear God, we don't have to be afraid of anybody else. And the Lord comes and says, listen, I'm going to do something here. I bring you the gospel there, verse 10. I bring you glad tidings. And what are they? A Savior is born to you. Now, by the way, we've already learned, boy, this is a different kind of Savior, isn't it? This is not the Savior that comes in a chariot and comes in, you know, a tank. This is not a neocon, is it? Okay. This Savior is not, you know, a warmonger. This Savior comes lowly and meek, and later he's going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. A Savior. Why? What do we need? We need saving from sin and rebellion and ourselves. By the way, that's why the old gospel is the most relevant thing you can ever believe. I know we're all looking, the church today, looking for ways for relevance. In fact, I want to be relevant over here, relevant over there. Just tell men they're sinners in need of a Savior. That's the most relevant thing. Because our life on earth, okay, I know some of you, we've talked about this. You know, this whole Christmas season, Elizabeth and I kind of sat down a little bit before Thanksgiving and planned out, you know, everything that was going on in the month of December. Here we are 2 days from Christmas. I don't even know where the time's gone. Okay, that's like your whole life is just like this. Now, if your life lasts that long, the head of a pin, let's say everybody right here now, we all understand small memory, don't we? Small hard drives, okay? Your life is in terms of duration, is the head of a pin. So what is relevant for you? What is most relevant? If your life is the head of a pin, a little needle, and then suddenly an eternity is going to open up of personal existence for you, what is your need? What do you need to hear? Well, you know, what am I getting for Christmas? How am I going to, you know? What I need to hear the truth about myself and what's happening hereafter. I need to hear about, I need a Savior. And notice Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the called one. I can't just have any Savior because there's all kind of people on TV, all kind of politicians like, oh, follow me, follow me. Jesus said, there'll be many Christ, and there have been. Follow the Mormons and Joseph Smith. Follow the Campbellites and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witness, Charles Taz Russell. Follow that crazed Muhammad. Okay, follow me. There's only one who's ever been called of God to save us from our sins. And isn't it ironic? He's not the one who had these visions and revelations. He's not the one who went off to the hills of Utah and saw, you know, the angel Moroni and seven golden plates and big glasses where he could translate. Here it is, isn't it? You ready? Here's our Savior. Boy, talk about authentic. Talk about, here's, oh, wow. The only Savior who's ever, he was born in dung. That's got to be the right one, okay? It's got to be the right one. I love that scene in that. Don't watch, I don't ever recommend movies, but it just came to my mind that the Last Crusade, when they're in the cave and drinking the cup, it's just like looking for the cup that caught the blood of Christ, the golden cup, the beautiful cup, and then here's the old wooden messed up cup, and that's the right one. We're just like that every time. Give me the Savior who promises to make my life wonderful. God says, I'm going to tell you the Savior you need. He was born in a stable, in a stinky, filthy cave, and in an angel's feeding trough. That's the Savior you need. And he's destined to be a mighty Lord, the ruler of heaven and earth. Kings are going to bow to him, but it's going to be a But notice, isn't it ironic there in verse 12? Here will be the sign, verse 12, of this king that you will find. You'll find him in embroidered robes that they got at Coach, okay? No, you'll find him in rough strips. This is how you'll find him. I mean, nobody could have thought of this. Everybody wants to cover up all the inconvenient parts. The Muslims want to cover up how they once burned all the copies of the Quran that didn't agree with the ones that the mullahs in charge then had it in the 5th and 6th century, or the 8th and 9th century. Nobody wants to talk about that. Roman Catholics want to cover up the double popes and the popes who excommunicated each other back and forth. They want to cover up that. But here's God. I don't want to cover this up because this is the gospel. That your king comes to you lowly. Why? Because you are sunk in sin. And he has sunk that low so that he can bring you up and one day raise you up to be kings and queens. Now think about this. Isn't that going to wreck us in heaven? When we're judging angels and when we're just, we can't even look at each other one day, hardly, because there's so much brilliance. And it'll be hard to pick out the glorified saints at one level from the angels because there'll be so much glory. I mean, won't it just start all over again and people will be, you know, like Lucifer did, fighting who can be the greatest? No, because we'll never forget the stable. We'll never forget the dung. And with glorified, perfected minds, we'll never forget, wait a minute, I'm only here because that beautiful one over there sank so low in order to redeem me from my iniquity. And that will only increase the praise, which is what happens here in verses 13 and 14. They break out one of the few times, the only time in Scripture on earth. And I don't know if this is the whole multitude, there's been some discussion of this, or just a multitude, but millions of the angels suddenly appear and they are singing. And you see the song there in verse 14, glory to God. Glory to God. His glory, doxa in the Old Testament, kabod, heaviness, weightiness, awesomeness, glory. You have done this. No human being could have written or devised this message. God reveals His glory in humbling His Son unto such a birth, leading to such a death. And on earth, peace. Wait a minute. Peace doesn't come. Notice, peace doesn't come from earth to God. We can't generate it. In that day and age, Pax Romana, yeah, there was an external peace based on the fear of the sword. There wasn't real peace. The real peace we need is to have our pride broken and our hearts made new by the Holy Ghost so that we can believe the gospel and have peace with God and then have peace with one another. And God says, I'm going to give it to you. Peace, and it's not on earth toward men of goodwill, because men don't have any goodwill and there aren't any good men. It's God sends goodwill to us through His Son. Now, by the way, that was a very important little theme for the shepherds. Because there, after the light went out and it was dark again, like they immediately, verse 15 and following, want to go find this. But why? Wait a minute. God extends goodwill to us? We're still shepherds. We're still smelly. But God extends His goodwill to us through His Son. We've got to go find Him. We've got to go find the Messiah. Which is what they did. Notice three responses that they make. I don't want to abuse these because these were in some respects specific to them, but they certainly are applicable to us. One, they hurried to Jesus. Let's go to Bethlehem. We got to find Him. Okay, I wonder, some of you have been sitting here hearing things for years or in other churches, and you're like, well, I mean, yeah, I believe it, but I'm not going to hurry to go give myself to Christ. I don't want to submit to Him as a husband, as a father. I don't want to submit to Him on the computer. I want to call Him Lord, but I still want to look at what I want to look at. And if I'm a teenager, I still want to maintain my authority and I've got a secret life away from my parents. So, I mean, hurry to Christ. He is the Lord's anointed. He is the one who sank into your filth in order to redeem you. Notice that after that, they go, they find Mary, the child. Certainly they worship. What a humbling entourage here. Now, I know the pictures we see, the manger scenes, you know, the wise men are there, but they didn't come till 18, 24 months later. Right now, it's just shepherds. Here's the court of the King of Glory. Smelly shepherds, lowing cattle, okay, some bleeding rams, and Joseph and Mary. But they go out from there. Notice in verse 16, 17, 18, they make it known what they had seen, what had been said to them concerning this child. Now, it's true that God doesn't call all Christians to be evangelists. I think we need to do more work on recognizing the gifts that God gives uniquely to each believer. But we all have, if we're a believer in Jesus, we all share this same story. This came out to me so vividly over this Christmas season here with what was done here last Sabbath evening. And then the week before, I'd been to the Atlanta Symphony Orchestra and seen their Christmas special. And then the week before that, I'd been out to UGA and seen theirs. They were good, and they were louder, and they had more people. But when I sat here, I was edified in a way I was not down at the Woodruff Arts Center or in the Assembly Hall at the University of Georgia, because the people who were singing it, it was their story. And it makes a huge difference when you're a Christian. And that story is yours, and you sing about it. By the way, I hope it's made that difference in your life. Because when you sing in the worship of God's people, you're not singing, well, this is your story. This is what God has done for me in Christ. Is it? Some say, I don't sing. I will say you don't know the Savior. If you don't sing, it's not your story. Sing, Christians sing. By the way, Muslims don't sing like we sing. There's no worship service in the proper sense in Buddhism. There's chanting, but there's no singing of adoration and a sense of what my God has done for me. They made it known. And then they glorified God, verse 19:20. Mary's in the middle of all that as well. We won't comment on that this morning, but the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. Their lives were changed. By the way, they're still shepherds. It doesn't say, and Michael the shepherd went off and formed a marketing company in which he forever after told his story on the speaking servant and made millions of dollars. No, he went, whoever these shepherds, they went back to being shepherds, but they glorified God. You know, it's funny thing about the shepherds then and us now, that they didn't need, the coming of Jesus into the world didn't mean everybody got a Disney and they lived happily ever after story. All the money, all the vacations, all the time off, all the clothes, all the, whatever it is, because it's not our circumstances that need changing, it's us that needs changing in our circumstances. So that we are glad in the Lord, and so that we rejoice in the great things and what He has done for us. And so I leave you with that this morning. As you think about Christmas, as you think about the new year coming up, where do you need God to change you in your circumstances? Well, you say, I'm not content here, so I'm doing everything I can to change my circumstances. And there's certainly a time when we can certainly think about that. We have opportunity. But are you yielded? Are you glorifying and praising God? You know, that's why a lot of Christians walk around miserable and depressed. God's done all these great things for us, and we don't sing about it. We don't tell Him. We don't tell Him in our prayers, Father, I love You. I thank You for what You've done for me in Christ. Imagine what a difference your year would look like this time next year if you said that every day when you woke up this coming up year. You want a New Year's resolution? Don't worry about dropping 20 pounds. Say 365 times this year, sincerely, every morning when you wake up, God in heaven, Holy Father, thank You for saving me in Your Son. Thank You for humbling Your Son into the dung in order to save me. Your life will change. You will change in your life. There will be joy. There will be happiness. There will be peace. But even in the short term, if you say they don't see those things, I don't see those things, God will be glorified. Let me tell you something. One of the rough edges of the gospel is that God doesn't reign to make sure you're happy in the short term. That's not. You have been created to give Him praise. And you will be happy when you do. But when you wait on the sideline, I'm not happy. Why are you not happy? Well, X, Y, Z. These circumstances in my life, these people in my life. God's going to say, well, are you glorifying me? Are you? I can't glorify. Too mad. Too angry at my wife. Too angry at my husband. Too angry at my children. Too angry at my parents. Too angry at my boss. Too angry at the government. I will not glorify. You praise God. That's what He's called you to do. With such a great salvation. With such a wonderful Savior. We haven't even looked at it from that side this morning. There's just not enough time to think about how much Jesus must love us. And that He left His glory and entered into such degradation. And it was, that's where they are. They're in the pit of sin and muck. And so I've got to dive in to go get them. Glorify and praise God this year. That's what I'm praying for us as a congregation. That's what I'm praying for each one of you individually. So I'm praying for myself that instead of the candle this way, inward, me, what am I feeling? The more you look at your feelings, the more miserable you will be. Look outward at what God has done for us in Christ and praise Him. And He will dwell in your heart, because He dwells where His praise is. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank You for the great things You have done for us. And may Your glory and praise fill our hearts and minds and voices. May those around us hear us praising You, particularly on the Sabbath, where we have the opportunity morning, noon, and night to be with our brothers and sisters and our family to sing Your praises. Help us, oh Lord. Father, thank You for the great things You have done, the promises, the prophecies You have fulfilled. You are wonderful. There is no telling all of Your greatness. And the angels are even singing it now. And there You are, Lord Jesus, sitting in the throne, looking still as the Lamb slain. And Your church worshiping You and delighting in You and You being with Your people, we bless You. Thank You for being with us by Your Holy Spirit, the great comforter and witness bearer and sanctifier of God's elect. We bless You for these things. We ask that we would grow in our joy in the gospel. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for sinking so low in order to redeem us. And even at Your birth, what a dreadful harbinger of what was to come. But we praise You for doing this for us, because You were the captain of our salvation and You would lose none whom the Father gave to You. We bless You and love You, and we pray these things in Your name. Amen.